Erin Turek as well. Again, I'm not going to go over every single possible, although obviously everything in Kisvei HaKodesh is Kodesh, but we have to be at least a little partially selective. I want to start today with Pasuk Tesayin, Perek 12, Pasuk Tesayin, which is a unit, and it starts off with a formula that is very common in Mishle. It's hard to understand it because it doesn't translate well in English. That is not just Mishle, formulas in Tanakh a lot. It says, Sheish Heina Sonei Hashem. There are six things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates. Visheva, now Sheva actually means seven, but it seems from the context, it doesn't mean seven, it means the seventh. Toavas Nafsho. So the imagery that's being described is this. Let's take a bus trip down. Let's say I'm at somebody's house and I really don't like being there. So there may be six things that really disgust me, but I still hang around. The seventh, I say, I gotta leave. It's the straw that breaks the camel's back. So you'll see the Gra explains the following. Nafsho is a kinui for the Shekhinah, God's divine presence. And when something is a ta'eva to Hashem's divine presence, that is another way of saying the Shekhinah leaves. So you'll see as we go through the list, six things Hashem hates, but even if he hates, the Shekhinah could still be there. But when a community or a yachid does the seventh thing, the divine presence is banished from that makom. Now what are the six things? So let's count. The six things are Einayim Ramos. Einayim Ramos actually means high eyes, but that's always a kinoi, even in tefillah, for gaiva, like if a person is arrogant, like, you know, his head is up in the air. So we call that Einayim Ramos. His eyes are very high. So we'll call that gaiva. Number two, Lashon Sheker, lying. Right? Hashem is a god of emes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot stand Lashon Sheker. Number three, Yadayim Shovchos Dam Naki. Actually, the Vilna Gaon says we're actually describing the concept of a Rasha from top to bottom. We're actually going down his body. The eyes are Ramos, right? The eyes are Gaivadik. The Lashon, the tongue, is lying. Then you go down to the hands, right? The hands are Shovchos Dam Naki. Now, what is the phrase shofchos dam naki? Well, literally it means they murder innocent people. Well, you know, that's kind of obvious, but most, even bad people, don't go around murdering. But the Gemara itself says that to be shofech dam can have many, many interpretations. For example, if you're malvin p'nei chaver or barabin, if you embarrass somebody publicly, so his face turns white, that's shofech dam. The Gemara says if you're yoreg li'umnes chaver, if somebody has a parnasa, and you specifically compete with him to drive him out of business. So you've deprived him of a way to support his family. That's called spilling of blood. The Gemara Nedarim also says, the Gemara Nedarim says that kas, anger, is shvichas tamim. So when we talk about spilling blood, we don't only mean the obvious literal scenario of murder, but we can include humiliating somebody publicly. We can include business practices that take away a person's parnasa. That, of course, is a very big area of halacha, because halacha doesn't ask for competition. But certain types of competition would be hasagas kibul and kas. Right, so that's the third one. Now then, the fourth one, which might be included in the other three, is yes, the Gemara says in the Darim, kala kayeski l'shofichdom. The fourth one is lev choresh machshavais oven. So literally this means a heart that plows machshavas oven, thoughts of crookedness. Again, the imagery, the metaphor, the metaphorical imagery here is that plowing is when you prepare the ground for planting. So here the idea is, when the heart is planning something, that's called charisha, that's preparing, and then zriya is the actual implementation. So leiv charish machshavas aven is a person who is always thinking about ways to hurt other people. In other words, even if he doesn't even carry it out, but he's thinking of plans and strategies, he looks at people and he thinks of ways to be mavaza them, to be mavayish them, to cause them losses. This could come from jealousy, this could come from sinas chinam. But it's interesting that at least in this pasuk, it's hard to know because you have other pasukim that go different ways. What is said that Hashem hates, it doesn't say the meat, it doesn't say Hashem hates people who hate. Rather, it's emphasizing the behavior or the thought that comes from the midah. Hashem hates, you know, gaiva, Hashem hates sheker, Hashem hates shvichas dam, Hashem hates people who are thinking of trying to hurt other people. Now, the next one, the fifth one, is raglayim memaharos lo rips l'ra. See, again, we're going from top to bottom, so now we're down to the feet. Raglayim, the legs, run, or they hurry to run to bed. Now, this is an interesting expression. The thing that Hashem hates is not the fact that this person does averos. We all do averos. But he does averos with a geshmak. In other words, you can do an avera two ways. You can do an avera because you know it's wrong and you know it's bad. But you know, the HR is too strong sometimes, or you think it's too strong sometimes. But you still do it with a certain amount of sadness. And when you do it, you don't do it with enthusiasm. You don't do it with pleasure. You do it with sadness. That's, again, it's an avera, but that does not put you in the category of something Hashem hates. But what Hashem hates is that when a person does the avera, they run to do it. They do it with enthusiasm. At least you don't have to run. You don't have to run. Do it. If you have to do it, you do it. But be sad when you do it. Don't be happy when you do it. And the maris loritz lara means the person who enjoys doing averos. That's a very, very awful. That's a very, very awful thing. It's interesting. Just to give you a reverse situation, totally reverse. So it's the same concept of running to do it. We know that when it comes to a mitzvah, there is a concept of running to do a mitzvah. Right? In fact, even on Shabbos, when there's actually an Isur D'Rabbanan called Psi Agasa, you're not supposed to run on Shabbos or take big steps. What the fuck is that exactly? Is Psi Agasa large steps, or does it mean running? But if you're going to show, you're going to learn, there's a mitzvah to run on Shabbos for Psi Agasa. So they say in Maisa, you know, I think I may have mentioned this before, you know, that in the time of the Gra, there was a famous non-Jew, the Ger Tzedek of Vilna. His name was, his non-Jewish name was Valentin Potocki. And the Potocki family was kimat the richest landowners in Poland. They were very, very wealthy, very powerful family. In fact, the Potocki family owned, this is the story, they owned 999 estates. And when someone asked Count Potocki, why don't you buy one more? I mean, you could afford one more, just have 1,000. He says, no. Because when people say 1,000, they think, oh, it's an estimate, it's an approximation, it might be. I want people to say 999, so they know, b'diyuk, that's what I have. Because 1,000 could be anything from, you know, 700 to whatever, almost 1,000, he says. I want people to say he has 999 properties. So his oldest son, his name was Valentin Potocki. And for reasons that are very, very mysterious, from the time he was a young child, his parents were Catholic, as all the Polish nobility were. He felt a strong, strong connection to Jews and Judaism and Torah. And every Shabbos, he could not even do malacha, like he would just, he couldn't do anything on Shabbos. And eventually he became a ger. He's called the Ger Tzedek of Vilna. And he was Avraham ben Avraham. That's the name that he had. And you have to understand that this was not just becoming a ger. I mean, basically, the law in Poland at the time was that for a Catholic to convert to Judaism was a capital crime. He was sentenced to death. Now, the story went, he was incognito for a number of years, meaning he came to Vilna, he became very close to the Vilna Gaon, he became one of the Krasnolnina, and nobody knew much. His family was looking all over the world for him, but they didn't find him, although he was not that far. He was probably probably 300 miles from his parents, but whatever, he was incognito in Vilna. But the story goes that one time he was learning Kabbalah, learning something, and there were little kids in the base medrash that were making fun of him or disturbing him. So he gave one of them, he hit one of them. You know, it wasn't recorded as anything big, but you know, he said, and in anyway, those days, that type of thing was more common than today. Today, in fact, it wouldn't happen, but okay. So anyway, the father of the kid was so incensed and so insulted, and he knew that who this scare was. It was known by the Jews that he reported him to the authorities. Mamish was a miser. Mamish a miser. Tremendous. And then the whole sorts of stories about all the curses that befell that family because of this. But so Avraham was taken prisoner. He was arrested. Because of his family's connections, they were able to get him off the death sentence if he would just pretend to be a Christian. Meaning they said, you could still be Jewish, just tell the police that you'll be a Christian again. And it'll be fine, you could stay in Vilna. And he held, so I guess he asked the Rambam that this was Yehard Vel Yaber, even to say he was a Christian. So he refused to do it. And he was sentenced to be burnt at the stake the second day of Shavuos. The end of the 1700s. And when he was let out, he said the night before he died, the Vilna Gaon went to visit him, which is very rare. The Vilna Gaon normally didn't leave his house that often. The Vilna Gaon went to visit him. And the Vilna Gaon told him, you know that I'll be Kabbalah, I could get you out of here. I could say things, I could get you out. He says, do you want me to get you out? So he asked the Gra, he says, if I die, would that be called dying al Kiddush Hashem? And am I mechuyev? Because normally, if you could save your life, you're mechuyev to save your life, as long as you're not going to be Iver. In other words, if a guy could get out of jail without saying anything keneged Hashem, of course he should. So he asked the Gra, am I mechuyev al Pidin to save my life? So the Gra said, it's interesting psak, you are not mechuyev to be mishtamish benisim. Meaning, if you had a way out for derech hateva, you'd be mechuyev to use it. But if the only way you could save your life is by a miracle, which I could do for you, you're not mechuyev to do a miracle. You're not mechuyev because the halacha is only mechayev you to be mishtamish with derech hateva. So, Ram the Ger said, if that's so, I would rather die. I want to die al kiddush Hashem. I want to die al kiddush Hashem. But then he said he had one other shaila to ask the Gra. You'll see how this is connected. He said, here's my shaila. Normally we're mechuyev to preserve a life, and even if I'll only live one extra second, we're mechuyev to preserve life. We're mechal Shabbos, even for 1 second of life. So he asked the Gra, should I run towards my burning, or should I walk as slowly as I can? Because on one hand, since I'm dying al Kiddush Hashem and it's a mitzvah, there's a principle of Zeriza Matima Mamitzvah. On the other hand, since there's a mitzvah of a chai bahem, maybe I'm mechayev to be mairich my life as long as I can. So they say as this, as he was walking towards the fire, the Vilna Gaon stuck his head out the window on the second day of Shavuos and said, run, run. That's Zeriza Matima Mamitzvah. So the story goes that the Ger Tzedek was burnt to ashes on the second day of Shavuos, and his ashes to this day are buried next to the Gra in Vilna. We go to Vilna, we have the Kever of the Vilna Gaon, other family members, and the ashes of the Ger Tzedek in Vilna. It is also recorded that the Ger Tzedek, you know, there is actually a bracha you make before you die al Kiddush Hashem. We actually say it every day, it's in the Siddur. And it says that the Baal Yisayv B'Sharish HaAvayda, it's a great, great tzaddik of that door also, went close enough to be able to answer amen to that bracha. He was the only person who was actually, he actually heard the bracha, and he answered amen to it. So I'm just bringing this in to show you that on one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates the person who runs to do evil, but when it comes to a mitzvah, it's punkakert. The way you run to a mitzvah shows your enthusiasm for it, and the like. So far we've mentioned five. The gaiva, sheker, murder, which has different meanings, embarrassing somebody, taking away their parnasa, anger. People who plan and they think about ways to hurt people, and people who embrace sin with enthusiasm and geschmack. Now the sixth one, here's a question. Yafiach kezavim, a sheker. Yafiach, he who blows out, he blows out lies by giving false testimony. Now, the obvious question is, well, what is, I mean, we're supposed to have a list of six things here. Now, the second thing is lashon sheker, a tongue that lies. So what is the difference between item number two and item number six? Both of them involve lying. So the key here is this. You'll notice there are two words for lying here. There's kizavim, and there is sheker. In fact, we even have a phrase, either Hebrew or Yiddish, sheker v'chazav. And when something's a real lie, sheker v'chazav. But what's the difference between sheker and chazav? They're actually not the same. And the Gemara says the following, that sheker refers to a statement about the past that is untrue when it's uttered. So if I were to tell you that I was in Beit Shemesh this Shabbos, whether you knew it or not, you know, that would be sheker. I'm lying. Right? So sheker is always the sha'avar. If the words themselves are lying. Kazav is different. Kazav comes from the word disappointment. In fact, in modern Hebrew, disappointment is achzava, connected to kazav. And that refers to someone who says he is going to do something and does not do it. Right? So the difference would be, if I tell you I was in Beit Shemesh for Shabbos, that is sheker. If I tell you I am going to Beit Shemesh tomorrow and I don't, that is kazav. Now, here, even that has two varieties. One is, at the time that I said I'm going to Beit Shemesh, I intended not to do it. And the other is, I intended to do it, but something happened. Both of them are called kazav, but the first type of kazav is a bit closer to sheker because there was a falsity at the time it was uttered. So the Vilna Gaon says, the first lashon sheker are people who lie about existing things. But the afiach kesavim is the person whose words are constantly a disappointment because he always says he's going to do something. That's why you either say b'li neder or you say I'm going to try. Then it's not a kazav. If you say you're going to try and you do try, that's not a kazav. And when you say you're going to do something and you don't, that is a kazav. Now, the only question is, why does it use the word, in other words, so the difference between lashon sheker and yafiach kezavim is the difference between past lies and not living up to your commitments or statements. And yet you do find, even in that one, even in the sixth one, it says the word aid sheker. But again, the way we would understand it is that it says sheker because even in kazav, there are two types of kazav. There is the kazav that's like a sheker, because when you said it, you had no intention, and then there's the kazav in which you had an intention, but it's just a pure kazav. Okay? So once again, it goes back to truth, because a person has to be reliable. A person should not say that they're going to do something if there's a chance that they won't do it, or at least, or let's put it the other way. If you said you're going to do it, then you work very, very, very hard to do it. You don't simply say, ah, it's probably not so important, they don't care. You know, I remember reading a maisa with the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish used to have a mincha minyan in his house. And one time it was running late and there were exactly 10 people. And one person said, I have to call up somebody, I'm going to be late for an appointment. And the Chazanish says, what do you mean? You have an appointment right now? He says, yeah. He says, then go. The Chazanish says, even if it means we're going to miss Tefillah B'Tzibur, if you said you're going to miss somebody, not just you're going to miss Tefillah B'Tzibur, even if we're going to miss, the whole minion is going to miss Tefillah B'Tzibur, the Chazanish said, if you said you were going to meet somebody, you have to meet somebody. One has to be dependable. First of all, not being dependable creates certain aspects of Chilul Hashem, but more importantly, Shlomo HaMelech says, that lack of dependability in what you say is called Yafiach Kezavim. That is something Hashem hates. Hashem wants our words to be taken very, very seriously. And even B'li Neder doesn't negate that. Granted, B'li Neder takes away the Neder. That's why, besides just saying, I'm going to be there, B'li Neder, you should say, I'm going to try to be there, B'li Neder. One should always say, I'm going to try. All right, so these are the six things that Hashem hates. But even if Hashem hates it, it's like he's still around. In other words, the Shekhinah is not yet banished. But the last thing is number seven, and that alone, the Shekhinah leaves, and that is Mishaleach Midanim Bein Achim. Midanim is a lashon of Meriva, Machlokas, fighting, bitterness. He who creates bitterness among brothers. Now, brothers do not just mean biological brothers. All Jews are brothers. So he who creates hatred, animosity, machlokes, bitterness among brothers, it says it is a to'eva, it is an abomination of the nefesh. And the Gra says, he brings from the Zohar, this has a very specialized meaning. The nefesh of Hashem, whatever that means, is the Shekhinah. And when something is an abomination to the Shekhinah, it means the Shekhinah is nistalik from the world as a result of the people who create machlokas among brothers. And he brings, there's a pasuk in Iyov, which if you have a, this is probably unfair, if you have an extremely good memory of the piyutim of Yomim Varayim, you'd have to basically know it by heart. In fact, it's not even, you'd have to have a real good memory because it's not even something you say, so something only the Chazan says, but he does say it out loud. And that is the pasuk in Iyov, for who be achad umi yeshivenu, which literally means God is one and who can replace him. But the Gra says that one meaning of the pasuk is the other way. For who be achad means if the Jewish people are one, mi yeshivenu, who will need to replace God, because God will always be with us. And mechlal hein atashumei olav, that when there's not achdus in Am Yisrael, the Shekhinah gets driven away. So that's a te'eva of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mishaleach Midanim Bein Achim, and that's why Balei Machlokas are hated very much, right? It's a tricky thing. There is such a thing as a Machlokas L'Shem Shemayim, and sometimes one has to do. I mean, the same way you have to kill somebody sometimes if he's a Rode, so there might be an Indian of Machlokas. But the emes is, I'll tell you that Rav Shach had, it's Yadua, I don't want to talk about it, Be'arich, it's just to give you one perspective on it, that Rav Shach had many, many strong disagreements with Lubavitcher Rebbe, with Chabad. He had very strong disagreements. And somebody once went in about some campaign to discredit Lubavitch in some way. And Rav Shach told him, he was very angry, Rav Shach told him, this is my machlokas, you have nothing to do with it. Stay out of it. Meaning, on the level of Gedolim, there needed to be certain discussions and certain shittas that were expressed. But, you know, yeshiva guys, they liked. I mean, we like, you know, listen, it's interesting. It's a break from learning. You know, even now, there's a big machlokas. I mean, not so much now, but there had been, still under the water a little bit. A big machlokas, and nobody knows what it is exactly, between Rav Chaim Kanievsky and Rav Shmuel Orbach. To tell you the truth, it's kind of a mystery what the machlokas is, but it's a very, very bitter machlokas. It's connected to the type of opposition one should have to the government's plan about drafting yeshiva students. Rav Chaim Kanievsky was naitef to some type of pshara, where for guys who weren't learning so well, maybe the army would be a good idea, whatever. Rav Chaim Kanievsky was willing to consider the idea that we don't have to be an all-or-nothing situation, that for some guys it might be good, etc. Rav Steinman also. Rav Shmuel Orbach felt that if you give in on any bit of a masha, you're weakening the whole position. And this was a very bitter machlokas. So the truth of the matter is, B'nai Torah like, this is the Yetzer Hara B'nai Torah have, they like to get involved. It's interesting, it's fun. It's really a tragic situation. You know, they get to riot, they get to get arrested, you know, that's also a little fun. Although I wouldn't dare to, you know, etc. But it's a tremendous Yetzer Hara, it's a tremendous Yetzer Hara. Those who have to get involved, because they have to get involved. But just to be involved in machlokas. I mean, I walked in Mea Sharim the other day, and, you know, unfortunately, they're not so conscious about litter. And here, too, so there's a whole bunch of, there were like hundreds of leaflets on the ground. Okay. So I guess something caught my eye. Just picked it up. So it said, I shouldn't even say this. I'm going to say it to show you the Arida of our door. It says that Aleph Lamed Steinman, River Steinman, Kofer Apikores Russia. Okay? That's what it said. Now, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that if you're Mavaza, it's Hamad Chacham, you're an Apikores, you don't ever share in Olam Haba. Are they chiluk? And I feel bad. I shouldn't have even said it. I'm just telling you what it said. Unless it's some other Aleph Lamed Steinman.
If you
share the Talmud Chacham, you have no share in the world to come. Okay. Even if your Rebbe disagrees with the Talmud Chacham and the Talmud Chacham's shita is not accepted, but if he's a Talmud Chacham. The Cheskes Kashrus is not a Egel. See, this is the way you get into circular reasoning. Well, sure, Talmud Chacham, but who says he's Talmud Chacham? Yeah, okay, you know. But the point basically is that a machlokes that Gedolim have is a machlokes that Gedolim have. But for other people to get involved, it's Lashon Hara, and more, most importantly, it is Meshaleach Medanim Bein Achim. Besides from the Mevazet Talmud Chacham, it is creating hatred among brothers. And the Shlomo HaMelech tells us, not only does Hashem hate this, but it drives the Shekhinah from the world. And you have to take Pesukim literally. These are not just poetic sermons. The Pasuk says, Mishaleach Midanim Bein Achim, right, is a Toeva for the Nefesh. The Gemara says that means the Shekhinah of Hashem that is called the Nefesh of Hashem. Whatever that means, you know, we don't fully understand the nefesh of Hashem, but that's the Shekhinah, is driven from the world with this behavior. Now, I could make a joke about, well, okay, those guys don't learn Tanakh, okay, because they didn't come across this passage, but okay. But be it as it may, whatever the reason is, this isn't, I mean, by the way, this isn't the only makar. It's not like, you know, the only makar that machlokas is bad is a comment of the Gra and the pasuk in Mishlei Perek Vav. I mean, there are many other makaris too, but it happens to be that we were zocheh tonight to see this particular makar. So you've got to take this very seriously, and as I say, it's a big yetzer hara for B'nai Torah because it does give you a break, and it gives you the illusion that it's l'shem shamayim, because it's a from thing. You know, you're standing up for the cause of Torah. But in reality, it's mamish, usher gomer to be involved in these inyanim. And this is what the Gedolim said. Even the Gedolim who are involved in the machlokas, because they have to argue their shita and clarify it, you know, they don't want B'nai Torah to be involved in these things in any way. I mean, once in a while they'll tell you to demonstrate, but even then, they will demonstrate. What was the demonstration? To come together to daven. All right, that's another thing. A kinas of tefila, okay. Even then, there were some Gedolim who said better to learn. Okay, that's a separate issue. To come together for tefillah is a totally different thing.
But tefillah, you need to do what you're standing for, what you're dying for. You need to know what you're dying for.
You need to know.
You need to know there's a whole
information. Okay, you need to get enough information. They'll give you when they announce the daven, they'll tell you what the daven for, but you don't have to know all of the details and everything else. Okay. So this is the list of the six things that Hashem hates, and the seventh, and the Torah doesn't say seven, the seventh alone, even though Sheva is a little ambiguous. Sheva normally means you need all seven, but he learns the seventh is a te'eva of the nefesh of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, we then come to another unit. Again, these are units, and it's hard to see the kesher between them, and even the Gra does not always tell you the kesher between them. And in this unit, we're going to have two very, very famous psukim. It starts off, once again, with a refrain that is repeated often in Mishlei, Nitzor b'ni mitzvah savicha, guard, watch, my son, the commandments of your father, v'al titeish Torah shimecha, and do not forsake the Torah of your mother. Now, this is very similar to a different pasuk, which is more famous, but that's not this pasuk. Shema b'ni musar avicha, and then the al titosh Torah simecha. Okay, this is a little different. The second half is the same, but this is nitzor, guard. So the Gra, first of all, says the following. Putting aside father and mother, which I'll get to shortly, with respect to mitzvos, the word is nitzor, guard mitzvos. And Torah, do not abandon Torah. So let's just focus on that. One is called mitzor, and one is al-titosh. So the Gra says, there's a good reason for this. Mitzvos are not always constant. Mitzvos have set times. Some mitzvos, Pesach, Sukkot, Lulav, they only apply at certain times. So there, we can't say do mitzvos, because doing mitzvos are not always shy. Some mitzvos you can't do at different times. But we can say guard them, meaning to say keep them in your heart and be aware of them, so when the proper opportunity arises, you will be able to do it. So mitzor is to guard, hold on to an opportunity. Torah, on the other hand, is always available. Again, we're not talking about tissue. Even on tissue, you can learn things that are much of a tissue. And therefore, Torah is not simply guard the Torah so you'll have an opportunity later. With Torah, we can say al titosh, never abandon it, because it's always available. That's the chiluk between nitzor and al titosh. Nitzor, guarding, holding on to the opportunities, is mitzvos. Al titosh is Torah. Now, why are mitzvos associated with the father and Torah is associated with the mother? So here, the Vilna Gaon has a Kabbalistic interpretation. It's not Lefi Pshuto. Because Lefi Pshuto is actually very, very difficult. Because the primary person who teaches you Torah is supposed to be your father. That's the Mishnah in Kedushin. The Manitza Mishnah is Benecha. So why would you say Torah Sinecha? So the Vilna Gaon says the idea is the following idea. You know, we have these 10 spheros, the 10 ways that Hashem interacts with us. And the two highest spheros are called Chachma, wisdom, and Bina, understanding. And Chachma is a male attribute, because Chachma represents, just like the drop of Zerah, right? Bina is taking, in other words, Chachma is the initial flash of insight, and Bina is the development of that insight. And what the Mekubalim are trying to describe, by way of mashal only, is God's creative process. And it's trying to describe how Hashem creates the universe every second by using an analogy of how a human being creates. How do I create? We first have an idea. There's some type of flash. The idea comes out of nowhere. Then we think about it and it gets developed. So Chachma is the initial idea and Bina is the development of the idea. Because of this, Chachma is associated as a male attribute, because the man has the initial tipa of Zera And Bina is a feminine ideal, because the woman takes the zera when it gets fertilized in her body, and it develops into a vlad. So Chachma is called the duchra, the male aspect of creation, and Bina is the female aspect, and this is why Chazal say, Nashim have the quality of Bina Yisera, they can see the implications of things. A man might have all sorts of ideas and chidushim. A woman could see the implications, that's a Bina, good intuition, and the like. And what is very, very, so therefore, Hashem has Chochma, and then, of course, with Hashem, it happens all simultaneously. And then the development of an idea is Bina, and then we have the Spheros. Now, what is even more striking is Kabbalah uses a sexual imagery, that somehow there is a something that resembles a unification of male and female when Chachma and Bina get together, and that's molded all these little Spheros children of Chesed, Tevurah, Tiferet that come out of the union of Chachma and Bina. That is why, that is why the Megubalim held that the Chibur of Ish V'Ishka, when it is done B'Kedusha, is a reflection of the Chibur of Chachma and Bina, which are called Abba Ve'ima, by the way. Chachma and Bina are called Abba Ve'ima. That is their designation. And therefore, what we do Lamata kind of triggers the Hashpa Lamaila coming together. Right? It's a very, very, it's a very tremendous imagery that's difficult for us to understand what it even means. We don't know what it really means, but this is how it's described. Chachma Bina is Abba and Ima, and it is the Chibur of Chachma and Bina that's Meiled through Das, Chachma Bina Das. Because what is Das? Das in the Torah is used for the Chibur of the male and the female. Vayeda, Adam, Esishke, right? Biblical knowledge, right? So Chachma and Bina, when they get together in Das, are molded, they give birth to all of these different spheros, the Shechina in the world, and the like. So here's what the Gra says. The Gra says that the makor, the spiritual makor of mitzvahs, come from Chachma, the Chachma of Hashem. Because the ultimate meaning of mitzvahs is beyond our comprehension. We really don't know what tefillin does. We don't know what lulav does. We don't know what shabbos does. It is that initial flash of wisdom, which is not developed, it's not explained. That even though the Rishonim try to give us reasons for mitzvahs, but even the Rishonim say these are partial explanations. So mitzvahs are called mitzvahs avicha because they're mechubar to chachma. So your father doesn't mean your father. Chachma means your divine father, which is the mid of chachma. Torah, on the other hand, is connected to bina. Because Torah, although Torah, see again, it's a little strange because Bina is lower than Chachma, and normally we say Torah is higher, but the idea is that Torah was given to us, so we should try to understand it. Right? In other words, therefore, the Torah was given in a tzura to halachas. Now again, you may say, well, wait a second, that doesn't make sense, because that's a non sequitur. I mean, what is Torah? Torah, after all, is explaining mitzvos. So if you're telling me I can't understand mitzvos, how can you tell me I can understand Torah? Torah is about the mitzvos that you just said I can't understand. I mean, Torah is not like a separate thing. No, but the answer is this. What we can understand in Torah is only the Bina Shevet Torah and not the Chachma Shevet Torah. But with that I mean the following. Think about what it is when we learn Gemara. In all Gemara, what we can do is we accept certain things as unquestionable, and then we can figure out implications from those truths. Meaning, if the din is so-and-so, then if this happens, I can figure this out. If that happens, I can figure it out. Right? If the din is, you know, a short time is chatzi nezek, and I'm not asking why, and I don't know why, or whatever it is, I can figure things out. So really, all we do in our learning, I mean, how we should do it, and it's a great thing, is we engage in dover mitoch dover. Given this, this is what's going to happen. But why the this? We ultimately don't know. So the mitzvahs in their yisoid are all chukim. The mitzvahs in their yisoid are all the mitzvah of chachma, which is nela, which is nister. But Torah is bina, in which we are given the power to draw out the implications from the first principles, which we ourselves don't understand. And you understand this, and if you think about this, this is true in everything. Now, all of our learning is not really trying to understand the ultimate meanings of things. I mean, we might try, but generally speaking, we're not going to get that far. But what we can do is, and this is what a person does when he learns, is given these premises that I don't question, that I have to accept, I can then say, oh, how does it apply here, and how does it apply here, and how is this case different than that case? So that's bina, right? So memela, the mitzvah, the Torah, is mechuber to the aim, which is the kayach of bina, but the mitzvahs are miyusa to the abba, which is chachma, which is mechusa and nivdal, and ultimately separated from our consciousness. Okay? So that's his Kabbalistic explanation. Now, in the Sifrei Chassidus, they offer a different explanation, not so much on this pasuk, but in the more famous pasuk, beginning of Mishlei. Shema b'ni musar avicha. The father gives musar, not mitzvahs, musar avicha. V'yaltita shtayra simecha. So they explain that the Torah of the mother, the way the Gra's learning, Torah of the mother just means Torah, and it's connected to mother because bina, in other words, it's a Kabbalistic explanation, but it means nothing more than Torah learning. But in the Sifrei Chassidus, they say Musar Imecha, or Torah Imecha, rather means the unique instruction that a mother gives a child, very, very specifically. And that is, the father gives the child the sense of detail, what the halachos are. But the mother gives the child the emotional connection to Torah. And therefore, the remez of the pasuk would be, your father will either musar, the discipline, or in this case, mitzvahs, the prate halachas, but the mother, her avodah in the home, again, these are not mutually exclusive roles, but the mother creates the geshmak, the cheshek, the emotional connection. And that's very important, again, the person wasn't, we weren't supposed to be raised that way, so we try to get it one way or the other, and when we have our own homes, we try to live that way as well. But the idea is that to be an Eved Hashem are two components. There is the behavior, but there are also the feelings of Yira and Ava. And those feelings can be inculcated within a child even before he could verbalize it. A child can feel, right? When you have children, you'll see. A child, a two-year-old, can feel Shabbos is special. Right? They don't want, there's something by the way the parents behave, by the way Shabbos is, and the like. And those feelings are very important, because what a child can get at a very, very young age is a foundation for a lot that he'll do later. So in the Hasidic Svarim, they emphasize that the Torah Simecha is the emotional connection to Hashem. That's shaykh to the end, because that is imparted by the mother even before the father is able to teach the child anything, because the child is too young to be higiel l'chinuch. The child's too young, he's 1 year old, and I can't sit down and learn chumash with him yet, unless he's the Vilna Gaon or whatever it is. Although it's interesting, Rav Aryeh Levin was a great, great tzaddik, and of course I'm a tzaddik. He lost a baby at a very young age, I think younger than 6 months. And he writes, he gave a husband for the baby. He says, this baby was such a tzaddik that when he would nurse from his mother, that's amazing, he says, he would cover up the breast and recite a bracha. He already knew the bracha, but you can't make a bracha in front of a naked breast. He pulled up the breast and made a bracha. So there are, sometimes you have a child, an unusual child like that. But Bederach Klal, prior to the age of reason, the mother nevertheless has a role of Torah Simecha. That's how the Hasidic Sforim learned. But the Gra learns, as I say, more of a Kabbalistic explanation, which is fascinating, that the Sheirish of Mitzvahs is in Chachma, that is called Abba, and the Sheirish of Teire is in Bina, that is called Ima. And it's Abba and Ima, and it's the Chibur of Abba and Ima through Das that brings all of the Shefa and Brachos of the world. And as I say, among the Mekubalim, this was the very beginning of the Chibur of Ish v'Ishtei, that they actually bring the Sviras of Abba and Ima together, bringing a Shefa of Bracha into the world. Okay. But be this may, as a general statement, now the Gra goes on and makes another point, although it's not really so mechubar to the pasuk itself. The word nitzor, guard. So the first idea of guard is because mitzvot you can't always do, because mitzvot have certain times, certain conditions. Even a mitzvah that you could do all the time, like stakla, there may not be a poor person around, right? So you have to keep it as an opportunity when it becomes available. But then he gives another pshat in Nitzor, and the other pshat of Nitzor is to be guarded by mitzvahs. Let the mitzvahs guard you and protect you. And he brings a beautiful idea that mitzvahs are called or makif. It's interesting. The Kabbalah says, again, this is all P. Kabbalah here. The Gra says, not the Gra, I mean the Zohar says, that a person is surrounded by two, a person who serves Hashem is surrounded by two lights. There is what is called Or HaMakif, the light of the Shekhinah that surrounds us. And then there's the Or HaPnimi, the light of the Shekhinah that is within us. Mitzvahs are called the Or Makif. They are the light that surrounds us and protects us. And Torah is called the Or Pnimi. And since the Or HaMakif is literally protecting you, so that's why we say Nitzor L'gabei Mitzvahs, because mitzvahs are the Or HaMakif. And he brings the Zohar that applies this specifically to four mitzvahs. It says that we have a person is protected by the Tefillin Shebagufay. That constitutes two, Rosh and Yad. Tzitzis bebigdo, the tzitzis on his garment. Now that, although there are four tzitzis, that's counted as one mitzvah, because unlike tefillin, where I can wear the head without the hand, and the hand without the head, so there are two mitzvahs, tzitzis, I either have four or I have nothing. So it counts as one. So I have tefillin begufay, tzitzis bebigdai, mezuzah bepischem. That protects a person. And that's the meaning of the pasuk in Tehillim that we say on Shabbos. Hine malach Hashem saviv lireyav. Behold, the angel of Hashem surrounds the person who fears him. Vayachaltsein, and protects him. Remember that pasuk? That's in L'David B'Shem. It's in the Tehillim that we say in Pesukei Zimra of Shabbos. And the Zohar says, I'll read you this, if you don't have it in front of you, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, who actually is the author of the Zohar, B'shaita de barnash aktim b'safra, when a person gets up in the morning, V'yanach tefillin b'rosho, tefillin b'rashima kadisha b'zraya, and he puts tefillin on his head, and he puts tefillin with the holy sign of Hashem on his arm, the isatif be tufa de mitzvah, and he envelops himself with the talis of a mitzvah. The yasi liafaka mitare de besa, and he passes the gateway of his house, that has a mezuzah. Arba malachim kadishin mizdavgin bay. Four, so it's interesting, even when he leaves his house, since he has a mezuzah in his door, there is a shemira that stays with him. It says there are four holy angels that are with him, v'nafkin ime betare debesa, and they leave the gate of his home. Okay? And that's the idea of Mitzor, because we have tefillin, which counts as two, and we have tzitzis, and we have mezuzah, and that's the Malach Hashem Soviv that surrounds us, that protects us. He then points out that another way of counting is you can actually get seven out of this. because if you count, right, in other words, tefillin of Rosh, tefillin of Yad, if you count the tzitzis as four, so that gives you six.
Bris?
Huh? That's a very good question. It doesn't count Bris. He's going to the Zohar. That's a very excellent question. And if you're going to answer, women don't have a Bris, then that's not a good answer because women don't have tzitzis or tefillin either. It's a good question. Let's think about that. I'll come back to it. See if you want to say about that. But he says, but if you count each tzitzis as four, each tzitzis is like a separate, not a mitzvah, but a separate part of the Shemira, you get seven. And the Gra says, this might be Masber, another pasuk where David HaMelech says, Sheva Bayayim Hilalticha, I praise you, Hashem, seven different ways to get your protection. That's what the Gra says, you can count it as seven in the length. Why Bris? Why Bris is not counted? That you're correct. In fact, the Gemara says in Maisa, that David HaMelech, whenever he went to a mikveh, or a bath, he felt very helpless. He didn't have tzitzis, he didn't have tefillin. The Beis HaMerchatz doesn't have mezuzah, although that's a little shrewd because it seems to be the shmirah of mezuzah works wherever you are. I mean, if it works outside of your house, why wouldn't it work in the bathroom? But okay. But then he was nistako ben milasai. He remembered he had a bris, and he knew that that would protect him as well. I don't know. I mean, I don't know why Badafka we don't describe the bris as part of the or hamakish that surrounds you. Are you going to say that maybe what? Since the bris was done to me without my bechira, it wasn't my choice, it wasn't my bechira, so maybe it doesn't have the same zuchus.
You can cover it up. Could it be that the bris it gives a protection, but it's also a double-edged sword because bris can hurt a person also. Because if a person doesn't have a bris, you get cursed. With other mitzvahs, they only work one way. They only give you something. But bris, it gives you something, but it also, if you don't...
No, I hear the chiluk you're making, but I'm not sure how logical it would be. Good. So you're telling me if you don't have a bris, you can suffer for it. Good.
Yeah, exactly.
But if I have a bris, right? I mean, why would the negativity of not having be a reason why it wouldn't be a source of protection if I have?
Every person has it because he's afraid of the negative.
Oh, maybe, I see. So maybe
he's not doing
so
it.
Maybe it's not totally l'shem shemayim.
You can say the same about tefillin. I'm not going to wear tefillin, but I'm going to wear tefillin because I'm afraid that I'm
going to be punished. No, but that was correct. I mean, the punishment for not wearing tefillin is not the same. I mean, you get punished, but for not doing a bris is a much more severe onus, much more severe punishment. Yeah.
Some could say that mitzvah bris is to perform the act, but on the state of being mahal.
Yeah, I think that's not emes. I mean, I think that's not emes. I mean, well, even if the mitzvah, let me put it this way, even if the mitzvah was mekuyim with the maisa habris, but certainly the status of being a mohel is a perpetual simon. A bris is supposed to be a sign of your relationship, just like tefillin. What did tefillin are a sign, an os of your relationship with Hashem. So the bris is even more of an os, right? The bris is an os. Okay, it's a good kasha. Now this pasuk, Sheva Bayom Hilal Ticha, which the Gra says, I have praised you seven ways, so the Gra says that could also be a remes to tefillin, mezuzah, and tzitzis, if you count the tzitzis as four and the tefillin as two. I just want to point out that this pasuk, Sheva Bayom Hilal Ticha, is used by the Yerushalmi in a very interesting way. There's a famous Yerushalmi which we pass in the halacha. Although the Bavli does not bring it. The Bavli absolutely does not bring this halacha, but it's in the Yerushalmi, and the Shulchan Aruch Paskins like it, that you're not allowed to eat matzah on Erev Pesach. Right? Chametz you can eat on Erev Pesach until 4 hours of the day. But matzah, some people start much earlier, but Meikar again, you're not allowed to eat matzah from the morning of Erev Pesach. Right? And the Talmud Yerushalmi's lashon is, anyone that eats matzah on Erev Pesach is like a person who had relations with his arusa, his betrothed wife, which means eventually she's going to be mutter to him, right? Eventually it will be a mitzvah, eventually we're going to have a mitzvah, but just like you're not allowed to be veil in arusa, in other words, you're jumping the gun, you're going too early, that which will be a mitzvah later is an aveira now, so it's an aveira now. So Taisus says in Brachos that what's the din in there? In other words, is it just saying that's usher and will be mutter, same thing? So Taisus says no. There's an exact dimyon here. Just like, why is an arusa forbidden? Because you haven't yet recited Sheva Brachos. A kala without the recitation of Sheva Brachos is forbidden to, right? Kala b'lai bracha, asura kebayla kenida. So what are the things that convert an arusa into a nesila, a heterbia, or a heternesuan even? Sheva Brachos. So Taisus says, that's why the same thing. There have to be seven brachas that you recite before you can eat matzah on Erev Pesach. Matzah on Pesach. In other words, she's like an arusa. An arusa needs sheva brachas. So too, the matzah of Pesach needs sheva brachas. So this is a big problem. The big puzzle is Tosfos doesn't tell us what those seven brachas are. And if we go through the Agada, you're going to have a little bit of trouble here. In other words, the idea is that there have to be seven brachas that you recite before you eat the matzah at the Seder. So let's go through it a little bit. I do Kiddush. So Kiddush has three brachas in it. Kiddush has Borei Pri HaBaven, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim, and Shechiyanu. Okay, so I got myself three. Then I do Karpas, which is Borei Pri HaAdama, so that's number four. There's no after bracha on karpas because whatever we eat less than a kizayis, okay? So that's four. Now the next bracha I'm going to hit is actually a bracha at the end of Magid, Baruch Ata Hashem Goal Yisrael, which is a bracha that you write there. That's number five. And then you have a bracha on the second cup, which is number six. And then you have a bracha on the Tilas Yadayim, which is number seven. And then you have Hamotzi and Al Achilas Matzah, which is 8 and 9. So you actually have 9 brachos that you recite before you eat the matzah. So where does Taisus get 7?
Because 7 before and 2 on matzah.
Say again?
7 before and 2 on matzah.
Well, that could be. So one possibility might be that Tosfos is not counting the brachas you make on matzah. He's talking about the brachos that you have to make before you're ready to do the mitzvah of matzah. Yeah, and the mitzvah of matzah, you got these three brachas, but they don't count. They get
right.
7.
Not gonna make a brachah on
matzah. Yeah, right. That might be, right. That's correct. There's no other bracha to make there. That might be one pshat. Another pshat, I just want to point out that some of these brachos are negotiable, meaning according to the Mechaber, you don't make a Brei Pri HaGaven on the second cup. You only make Brei Pri HaGaven on the first cup and on the third cup, not on the second and the fourth. That takes away one of the brachos and the like. On the other hand, some Rishayim say you make a bracha Rishayim on challah, so that would add to it. So the cheshbon of seven is not clear, but what you said is probably the simplest pshat, that we are referring to the number of brachos you have to recite before you get to matzah. And Taisa says the remez for the seven brachos is Sheva b'yayim hilal ticha. And Taisus also says that the pasuk of Sheva b'yayim hilal ticha is a remez for the total number of brachos of Kriyashma. Because in Shachris, we make two brachos before the Shema and one bracha after, that's three. And in Arvis, we make two brachos before and two brachos after. Right? So in the morning, it's three. And at Ma'ariv, it is four, and that's a remez also, Sheva b'yayim hilal ticha. So this pasuk is used in different ways, but here the Gra says that it's not connected to brachos, it is connected to the mitzvahs that surround me and protect me, that are specifically tefillin, mezuzah, and tzitzis. They are called a shmira, of a person, and they are the malach Hashem, chone malach Hashem, Saviv Liveyav. The angels of Hashem surround those who fear him, Vayachal Tsein, and will save them. And that's why it says Nitzor. Nitzor meaning to be guarded, to be protected. That's the mitzvahs of Icha. You know, there's talking, I mean, the Emma says, the Gemara itself says, it says in Yecheskel, V'ra'u amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra elecha, that the nations of the world will see that the name of Hashem is on you, the yaru mimecha, and they will be afraid to attack you. So what does the Gemara say? Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Aymer, Rabbi Eliezer Ben Hurkanus says, Eilu Tfilin Shebereish, that the Tfilin Shebereish, in particular, which has the name of Hashem, the Shin and the Dalit, and then the Yud is on the Yad already, but two of the letters are on the Tfilin Shebereish, the Kesher and the Shin, inspires fear and reverence in the nations of the world. Now, it may not work with us, we're not on the Madrega, but if one is totally connected, they say that the Vilna Gaon, again, another Maisa, the Vilna Gaon spent some time in prison, it's Yadua. It's not so clear what went on. Maybe he was in prison more than once. As a young person, he voluntarily went into exile and he wandered into different countries, Germany and Poland. Those days, you know, you got arrested, you didn't have papers, Europe is different than America. America, even today, Europe is a little different. You know, in America, there's no concept someone's going to stop me in Illinois because I only have my Connecticut driver's license. That doesn't happen in America so much. But in Europe, you know, you're always stopped. In those days especially, you had to have papers that you have a right to be here, etc. You couldn't really move around. Even within the same country, you couldn't really move around from one state to another state. So part of it, he was arrested for loitering and this and that. But when he was older, he was also arrested in Vilna. Now, we don't know why some state was connected to Hasidim being malshin on him, informing on him, to get him in trouble, whatever it is. But he spent some time in prison. And when he was going to be tried for different things, he was going to be tried for some crime, he refused to answer anything. He refused to answer any questions. He just did not answer anything at all. But the one thing he did was, you know, he wore tefillin the whole day. He just removed the talus from his head so that the goyim saw the circumcised tefillin. And when they saw him in tefillin, they dropped all the charges because they were just seized with fear. And the guy said later, when people said, oh, what a miracle this was. He said, well, what miracle? The pasuk says, Barol kol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha v'yaru mimecha eilu tefillin shebereish. Just a pasuk, or a drasha of Chazal on that pasuk. But they actually say that all the charges were dropped when he just uncovered his head. And they saw the tefillin. That Mamash inspired a tremendous year. Okay. Alrighty. And again, Pasuk Chavalef, again, it has a refrain that has appeared more than once. Kashrein al libchetone, ondein al gargarosecha. Tie these things in your heart and wear them around your neck. So the Gra says, this is a reference to Torah, that two levels of Torah. Torah must be in your heart, which means your mind and your heart. And around your neck refers to talking, meaning in Torah, one thinks, but one should also talk, because even when you're learning by yourself, there's a kayach hadibur. But the reason this is two levels, it is very important. For example, this may be nogel b'maisa. If you're in a place where women are not dressed properly, you're on a bus, let's say. Okay? So it's not so pashut, you're always allowed to say words of Torah. Because one is not supposed to daven or say words of Torah, at least if they're facing women who are not properly tzanu. Now, but the other, if you look down and, you know, you close your eyes or you take it out of your range of vision, you could do it. But the good news is that even if you're in the presence of women who are not tzanua, you are allowed to think of words of Torah. In fact, Rabbi Yashiv said, it's not really his chiddush, but he gave a certain kind of strange psak, but it actually makes perfect sense, but it is operationally a strange psak. Kolisha, right? What is the din of Kolisha? So we sometimes forget. We think Kolisha primarily means I'm not supposed to listen to women singing. Now that happens to be true. But the original halacha of Kolisha was a different halacha. It says, I'm not allowed to daven or say words of Torah when a woman is singing. Now, the reason why you have to know that is because even when there's no iser for a woman to sing, for example, my wife, right, your wife is allowed to sing in your presence. According to many opinions, even when she's a nidah. Your daughter can sing in your presence. No problem. But even when your wife is singing and it's legamri mutter, you're not allowed to daven or to say words of Torah while your wife is singing. In other words, these are two different laws. There's a general halacha. I'm not supposed to listen to a woman singing because it causes hirurim. And that doesn't apply to my wife and it doesn't apply to my daughter. Then there's a specific halacha. I'm not allowed to say brachas or words of Torah in front of the singing of a woman, and that does apply even to my wife and my daughter. So the issue becomes this. If you take this in a chomerdik way, this could result in a very, very great hardship. That is, can I sing Zemiros with my wife if nobody's around except the family? Well, are Zemiros tefillah? Are they divrei Torah? Oh, you could say not, etc. Rabbi Yashiv Paskin, however, that he found Zemiros had a din of tefillah, and you aren't allowed to sing. You as a man are not allowed to sing Zemiros with your wife. But she's allowed to sing Zemiros, and you can listen. So Rabbi Yashiv's Eitza, this is why I say it's a very strange psalm. Rabbi Yashiv's Eitza is, let your wife sing, and while your wife is singing, you can look in a sefer and think about Divrei Torah, because, or even think about Zemiros if you want, because the Isser is only to say, and the Isser is not to think. Now, I hasten to add that the Minhag Ha'olam, even in most religious homes, is not to be as much as this psak, whatever, we don't consider Zemiros for your husband. Now, whether it's in a mixed company is another shalom, that's another leniency, but l'chol ha'pachas, between husband and wife, we are not machmer on this. In fact, people do raise a question, but see, Rabbi Yasser is very logical. I mean, in terms of the simple logic of the halacha, it is very logical, but it's a mud nazak. He says, your wife is allowed to sing Zemiros in your presence, because your wife can sing in your presence. But you're not allowed to sing Zemiros while she's singing, because you're saying tefillah. But you are allowed to think in learning or tefillah. Therefore, let her sing and you can learn without saying the words. Okay. All right. Now, where you do get into a problem, though, is what about benching together? Let's say, if everyone is just saying benching, there's no problem because Kol Isha is only singing. It's not, although some Rishonim say even speaking. Okay, but we don't pass it. We pass it has to be singing. Okay. But people sing benching, and benching has a tune, right? Everyone knows the tune for benching. Although I once heard, I can't believe this, I once heard, who wrote, you know, it's interesting, who wrote the well-known tune for benching everybody uses? This is, I really want to see if I can verify this. Some have told me that this was written by Mordechai Kaplan in honor of his daughter's Bas Mitzvah. I don't know if you know Mordechai Kaplan. Maybe it's not important that you know. Mordechai Kaplan, he knew how to learn. He started off life as an Orthodox rabbi, but he was the founder of Reconstructionist Judaism. It's beyond the form in some ways. And his daughter was the first Bas Mitzvah in modern history. Like he invented the ceremony called Bas Mitzvah. And although they didn't believe in Torah Min HaShemayim, I'm not even sure if they believed in God, but they believed in some doing rituals together. So I believe he wrote this niggun convention. I want to check if it's true. I don't know. Because everybody uses it. It's a very, very common niggun. But here's the question. Can I bench with my wife? Because here you have a problem. Because the chayla, even if you don't follow Rabbi Yashiv Shita, that Zemiros are tefillah. So let's say I can sing Zemiros because it's not officially part of davening. But Birkas HaMazon 100% is tefillah. So how can I sing How can I say? Doesn't make a difference if I'm singing or saying it. How can I say the words of benching if my wife is singing? That's a good kasha. Some say that the types of simple chanting is not singing. It's hard to get a musical definition. Some say that not everything with musical notes has the status of singing. It's hard to know how to define that. I mean, you could write notation for benching just like you write notation for other songs, so it's hard to know what makes it.
What's the reason you're not allowed to say Gurdwara?
No, the reason is because since a woman's voice, even your own wife's voice, maybe especially your own wife's voice, may be erratic, so it's not proper to say words of Torah.
So how can you go on that? Isn't the same reason?
So the issue, but the issue is only speaking, not thinking.
Yeah, but how can it be because the source
in the psukim, the source in the psukim that say that in front of nakedness or stimulation, you don't learn or daven. It says, davor, ervas davor. Davor means words, speaking. So Chazal's darshan, it is only...
Learning implies only the spoken out learning?
Yes. That's correct. Why did I bring this up? Oh yeah, the reason I brought it up is, that's why this pasuk has both the need to think in Torah and the need to talk in Torah, because sometimes thinking is all you can do, and sometimes you try to talk. Now the next pasuk, I know you have heard before, and hopefully you have said before, and I hope you will say many times before, because this is a pasuk that we recite at the Siyam of a Masechta in the Hadran, and sometimes people mispronounce the pasuk, so at least you'll see how to properly pronounce the pasuk. And the pasuk says, Bishalechecha tanche osach, B'shachbecha tishmor olech. Olecha. V'hakitzosa hi sasichacha. So let's just be sure we have the exact translation of this. First of all, this is a feminine. B'shalechecha. When you walk, that's a masculine, but when you walk, tanche osaf, tanche, she will lead, tanche, she will lead osaf you, although osaf, we'll see, seems to be feminine, but when you walk, she will lead you, v'shach b'cha, when you lie down, tishmor olecha, she will guard you. She will protect you. V'hakitzosa, and when you wake up, she, sasichecha, will converse with you. Okay, everyone has seen the translation of the pasuk. Now, it doesn't say who the she is, but... it's interesting, I mean, v'chayra is going on the Torah of your mother. And what is it saying about that Torah? When you walk, she will lead you. When you lie down, she will protect you. When you wake up, she will converse, she will talk to you. Okay, and this is a beautiful description of what it means to have Torah in your life. When you walk, doesn't refer so much to physically walking, but in your waking hours when you have to encounter the different aspects of life. She will lead you. The Torah will tell you how to lead your life, how to get married, how to have children, how to raise your children, how to run your business, what to do with your life. She will lead you. She's out there in front. She, meaning the Torah, giving you the guidance and giving you the hadracha and giving you the direction. When you sleep, a person's asleep, a person's unconscious, a person theoretically is vulnerable, but the zechus of the Torah that we learn is a protection from Hashem that will protect us. And when we wake up in the morning, even before we start doing anything in our day, the Torah speaks to us, meaning it kind of gives us our agenda for the day, that one should wake up thinking, you know, words of Torah and the like. Now, the Gemara itself says, slightly different drasha, the Gemara itself says, Hisalechacha is Olam Hazeh. Veshachpacha is when you die. And Akitzaisis Techias HaMesa, meaning it's basically saying, in this world, the Torah leads you. When a person dies, it protects them and gives them their Olam Haba. And when there will eventually be Techias HaMesa, we wake up from the dead, it will still be there to give us chizuk. Right? So it could be describing different stages in this world, and it could be describing Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, and Tchiyas HaMeisim. Now you understand why this pasuk is recited at a Siyam. Because what is a Siyam? A Siyam, which celebrates the finishing of a Masechus, is really an expression of Kavod HaTorah. You're giving honor and glory to the Chashivas of Torah. And part of the way you give honor to the Chashivas of Torah is by saying what Torah does for us. And this pasuk says it very beautifully. As we walk through life, it leads us. And as we sleep, it protects us. As we wake up, it talks to us and tells us the type of person that we should be. Okay, and that's the greatest kavod haTorah is for us to be makir. That is what Torah does for us. The next pasuk is also very famous. We also just started, and it says, "Ki," and why is this true? "Ki ner mitzvah." So you have to know how to translate these verses. Countless people think "ner mitzvah" is a phrase, the mitzvah candle. No, it's not the mitzvah candle. It means "ki ner mitzvah." A candle is a mitzvah. That doesn't mean a candle. It means a mitzvah is a candle. Ki ner mitzvah. A mitzvah is like a candle. Okay, I'll come back to that. Ki ner mitzvah. A mitzvah is like a candle. The Torah or. And the Torah is like light. The derech chayim tochachas musa. And the rebuke of Musar is a pathway to life. So, the pasuk is describing three gifts that Hashem gave us. Hashem gave us Torah. Hashem gave us mitzvahs. And we have something called tochachas Musar. Tochacha, the chastisement that we get either from life, because sometimes life shows us we need to improve our ways, or from people. Sometimes they could be people who are tzaddikim, and sometimes even from rishayim we get tochacha in terms of, you know, we learn, you know, why things happen to us. We try to, right? So, three things: Torah, mitzvah, and the tochacha, the chastisement of Musar. And each of them is given a different description. A mitzvah is compared to a candle that gives you light in the darkness. Torah is compared to light. You'll see what was the difference in ner and or. And tochachas musar is derech chayim. It's like a path, a road that will take you towards life. Gemara in Saita says the following. This is what the Gemara in Saita says, and this is a Gemara you should know, and we'll think about what the Gemara means, but just to quote it in my note over here. I'm not here to say it yet, but yeah, because the Gemara is a long arichus in another paragraph on this. Yeah, this is Gemara in Saita. Dav Chafalot Amid Aleph. Esu Darash Rabbi Menachem Rav Yosi. Rabbi Menachem Rav Yosi at the following drasha, Ki ner mitzvah v'tayra or. A mitzvah is a candle, and Torah is a light. So he points out, Talah HaKasav is a mitzvah b'ner. The Torah, not there, the Pasuk compares a mitzvah to a ner. Yes, a Torah b'yor, and the Torah is compared to light. Why is that so? So, Mashal li'adam shaya mahalach b'ishin laila v'yakela. Imagine a person who is walking in the pitch black darkness. Right? This is an emphatic. Ishan, three words. Ishan, Laila, Viafeva. That means dark, darker, darkest. Totally dark. Umisyaret, he's afraid of quite a lot of things. And it mentions a whole bunch of things. He's misyarim and akaitsim. He's afraid of thorns. Barbed wire thorns, minapachasim, he's afraid of pits. You could be walking and maybe there's a hole in the ground you'll fall into. Minabarkanim, barkanim are also poisonous flowers like poison ivy. Umechayara, he's afraid there might be some wild animal. How does he know? It might be a bear that he'll bump into. Uminalistim, and he's afraid of robbers or murderers, people. And the final thing is, Eini Yodeya Ve'ezer Derech Mahalik. He doesn't even know where he's going. He can't see any signs on the road. Right? So here's a person who's afraid of all sorts of things. Nizdamrolo Avuka Shalor. If he gets a torch, which is a candle, so to speak, so some of his problems are solved, but not all of them. Nitzo Menachaisen Umenachaisen Umerachaisen. Three out of this bliss are sad. In other words, he can avoid the thorns and the poisonous plants and the pits. Baruch Hashem, a candle, an avuka, will help him. Two things he hasn't solved yet. Misyare Michayara. I mean, I'll listen with anything. The torch may make him more vulnerable to wild animals and to robbers. They'll see him. And of course, he still doesn't know his directions. He's just in the middle of nowhere. So, Kivin Sha'ala Amud HaShachar, but with the break of day, that's called Or. Or is the natural light. With the break of day, some problems are solved. The wild animals, they kind of hang around at night. So, during the day, they go into hibernation. And so do the listening. Right? The listening usually do their work at night. So two of them are solved, right? So the ner solves some problems, and the or solves other problems, but he still has an issue. He doesn't know where he's going. Right? That's the one thing. He doesn't know where he's going. So he gil the precious drachim. When he gets to the fork in the road, that's where they tended to have signs. So finally he sees, Yerushalayim, Bnei Brak, Chicago, whatever. Right? So now he knows. So what he's explaining is this. What he's explaining is that we have to, this is an agadah that really needs, I'm going to save most of it for next week. He's basically saying a mitzvah is like the candle in the darkness. It saves you from the pits and the thorns. The Torah is like the break of dawn that saves you from the listin and the wild animals. I have to explain it. And the derech chayim, the path, the tochachas musar. The musar is will tell you the way you should walk in life. That's the derech chayim, because that's the precious derechim. See? And that's the metaphor. So again, what we want to explain, and we'll talk about this next week, so those are the three levels. And again, you see structurally how beautiful it is. The mitzvah has the function of the ner, and the Torah has the function of the or, and the tochachas musar has the function of the precious terachim, the derech achayim. You know the road. So we'll try to explain next week as to what exactly does that translate into. Now, interestingly enough, I can tell you, if you do want to look at this on your own, that although the pasuk of ner mitzvah is in Perek Vav, the Gra says almost nothing on that in Perek Vav, but in Perek Chaf Beis Pasuk Hei, really out of place, The Gra has a very long explanation. Perek Chafes Pasukei, the Gra has a long hesber of the kaitzim, the barkanim, what all of those different things are. And he shows how the Nair is connected some of those problems, and the Or, the Torah is against the other problem, and the right. So really, the you have to look in paragraph base to understand what the pasuk is saying in paragraph. Okay, we'll stop here. Have a good week.